Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. I will be reading from the Good News Translation. After you have occupied the land the Lord your God is giving you and have settled there, each of you must place in a basket the first part of each crop you harvest, and you must take it with you to the one place of worship. Go to the priest in charge at that time and say, I now acknowledge to the Lord my God that I have entered the land that was promised to our ancestors. The priest will take the basket from you and place it before the altar of the Lord your God. Then in the Lord's presence, you will recite these words. My ancestor was a wandering Aramean who took his family to Egypt to live. They were few in number when they went there, but they became a large and powerful nation. The Egyptians treated us harshly and forced us to work as slaves. Then we cried out for help to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. God heard us and saw our suffering, hardship, and misery. By great power and strength, we were rescued from Egypt. God worked miracles and wandering, causing terrifying things to happen. God brought us here and gave us this rich and fertile land. So now I bring to the Lord the first part of the harvest that has been given to me. Then set the basket down in the Lord's presence and worship there. Be grateful for the good things the Lord your God has given you and your family. And let the Levites and the foreigners who live among you join in the celebration.
Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we gather around God's fire once again. Like hikers on a journey through the wilderness, settling in around a campfire at the end of a day, catch our breath, rest our weary bones, to let all of our cares float up like smoke into the atmosphere, to stare playfully at playfully dancing flames, to let our minds wander with God, who meets us at the fire. We pause to warm ourselves around God's ancient fire, and today, to consider what it means to follow a God of wonder. My dear Oregonians, as one who recently moved from here, from this, I sometimes have to stop and ask myself, why aren't all of you bragging to me more about what you all have here? I mean, you're 1 hour from this, minutes down the highway from being able to see this, and less than an hour from this. I mean, even on the rare occasion where things freeze over, you just get this, as opposed to, you know, this. I mean, seriously, my drive to work, which is all in town, even includes this. I mean, do you see how huge those trees are? Not a single one of you has ever bragged to me about those monsters. I mean, do you know what other people's drives to work look like? Oh yeah, this. But you know, I probably shouldn't give you a rough time. The truth is, I'm already getting used to all of this myself, just 1 year in. I mean, I probably drive or bike by these behemoth sequoias. Sequoias, right? Yeah, okay. 15 times a week. And I probably notice them once or twice by now, and just fleetingly when I do. It all reminds me of advice my parents once gave me based on their time living overseas. They said, when you move somewhere new, take lots of pictures in your first 3 months. I don't know how common that advice is. Has anybody else heard that before? Is that just my parents? Okay, I guess my parents are really smart. When you move somewhere new, take lots of pictures in the first 3 months. After the first 3 months, you'll be so used to even the most amazing or most just strange and weird parts of where you are that it won't even occur to you to take pictures anymore. And then, some days, years later, if you end up moving back home or somewhere else, you'll find yourself wondering, why didn't I take pictures of all those crazy and awesome things where I lived. Because for the first months, you just kept saying, yeah, I'll be here for years. I'll get a picture of that sometime. And then after 3 months, you don't think of it again. It turns out, as humans, we're actually pretty lousy at things like awe and wonder. I mean, we're good at it for like a hot second. And then something isn't brand new anymore, and we're back to the same old boring thoughts. Like, oh, wow, this Grand Canyon sure is grand. I could just stare at all this grandeur forever. Oh, wait, what's that thing I need to get at the grocery store on the way home? Or, wowee, here I am on the top of Mount Everest. I can't believe I'm the only one in my entire climbing crew who made it all the way up. I sure hope those other guys are okay, but who could think about that right now? Would you look at, oh wait, I think ESPN just posted the starting lineups for the football game tonight. Okay, so maybe that last one's a bit of a stretch, but you get the point. As humans, we can be pretty lousy at awing and wondering, which seems to be exactly what's on God's mind in today's reading from Deuteronomy. Remember, at this moment in the story, the Israelites are about to go into the Promised Land after 40 years in the desert. They've been freed from slavery in Egypt, but I mean, since then, they've been wandering around a desert, mostly surviving on some sort of mysterious thin wafer that falls out of the sky every morning. And now, finally, they're on the verge of entering their new home. A place that isn't just full of real food, it's got the biggest, juiciest, most delicious fruit growing in it. And God says this: when you get there, I want you to do this right away. Everyone go harvest a whole bunch of this fruit, bring it back to the place where you all worship together. Then when you're all together, remind yourselves how far you've come to get to this moment. Remind yourselves how incredible, incredible, and unlikely, and therefore completely miraculous this is. Seriously, literally tell yourselves, God says, tell yourselves it all started with this guy who was nothing more than a wandering Aramean, and eventually that guy wandered to Egypt where he was nothing but an alien. And our people grew, but before we knew it, we weren't just foreigners who had wandered into a land, we were a bunch of slaves. But then God saved us. And can you believe it? Would you look at us now? Milk, honey, this fruit. How amazing is it that we've come this far? And then, after you've done that, God says, let your gratitude pour out in the deepest way imaginable. Worship and party with every single person around you. Let the celebration swell to include the foreigners and the orphans and the widows. Remember where you came from. Be in awe of where you are now. And then let the celebration of how amazing it is swell to bring everyone together. When you finally get to your new home and the wonder of it hasn't worn off yet, do all of this first. You know, until I actually read this story, I'd always heard the term first fruits as a term of obligation. I don't know about you, but I mostly heard it applied specifically to guilt people for tithing 10% after their taxes, as in, no, no, first fruits, you better be giving the church 10% of the gross income, not the net. And sure, maybe there's a conversation to be had there, but first and foremost, this is a story of awe and wonder. This is God saying, the distance you've come to get here, what you've overcome, what I've overcome with you, the incredible place I've brought you to, isn't it awesome? I know you humans aren't always so great at awe and wonder, so let me help you with that. And so God tells them to do the Bible Times equivalent of taking a picture in their first 3 months. God says, mark this moment with this ritual with me and this recitation of how miraculous this moment is, and then close it out with a party. Do all of this so that you never forget to be in awe and wonder about this miracle in your lives. You know, when I think about the guilt-inducing way we've often talked about first fruits, and then I compare it to the actual story of first fruits, I'm reminded that as much as we often end up making God out to be some sort of stingy loan collector, God's true light is just shining straight through. God is a God of awe and wonder, a God who delighted in the wonder of each increment of creation, a God who especially delighted in awe after creating us, a God who inspired the psalmist to write awesome things, many, many awesome things, including the heavens are telling the glory of God, a God who came down to earth and said to us, slow down, consider the lilies, a God who inspired the prophets and the author of Revelation to write the kinds of things that could only pour out of minds overflowing with thoughts of awe and wonder. I mean, sometimes some of those feel like too much awe and wonder for us today. God is a God of wonder, and written into our story is a calling to do the same. Build into your life the ability to be a person of awe and wonder. Now, like I've been saying, this unfortunately isn't something that comes as naturally to us as it should. In fact, there are a couple of stumbling blocks that we humans usually need to overcome to get there. The first hurdle is our pace of life. We live at a faster pace than I think anyone else ever has in history. The newest technology comes out, promising that it will slow down our pace of life by helping us to be more efficient, and then the day after it comes out, we just expect ourselves to get that much more done because we have it. So our first task is also to try to live every day like we might if we were in the first 3 months of living in a new place, to notice the things in our lives and environment that have become a blur to us as we race past them. Natural wonders, God, incredible people, they're all right here if we slow down to notice them. But it's also not just that easy for us either. What are the first things that come to your mind when you really slow down and start focusing on the things around you? Let's say, especially if you're having a terrible day, be honest. What are the first things that come to your mind when it starts dwelling on focusing everything on everything around you? Focusing on all those dummies, I mean friends and loved ones, doing everything wrong. I mean living their lives as best they can around you. Sure, if you're having a great day, or if you're a better person than me, every time you stop to pay attention to everyone and everything around you, you may immediately just find yourself oohing and aahing like a grandma with a newborn. But if you're like me, you may also have a penchant for not being full of awe, but rather just being awful. Sure, I can choose to slow down, but then sometimes my first thoughts are just, would you look at how that person's doing that thing? I would never do that. Or, I'd never drive like that. I'd never parent like that. I'd never wear that. I'd never say anything like that. Ooh, I would never do that. You know what? The world would be so much more of a wonderful place if everyone else would just. How do you fill in that blank? I hate to admit this to you, but if I'm not intentional about being full of awe, not awful, I could probably find a couple dozen ways to end that sentence every day. Anyone else with me in that? Of course, all this is another way to say, to follow a God of wonder, make sure that you're stopping to take a look around that is both long and full of love. And the beautiful thing is this. Once you do, then love starts to multiply. When we truly stop to take a long and loving look at the world, we actually begin to declutter our lives. In Judy Cannato's book, Radical Amazement, she reminds us that when we take a long and loving look, we begin to be able to distinguish between the genuine and the junk in our lives. We realize what in our lives is full of God's awesomeness and what is actually just pulling us away from God's awesomeness. We also begin to notice how connected everything is. We notice, for example, that when we celebrate the first fruits in our lives, we also begin to celebrate the incredible soil and earth that can sustain that fruit. We celebrate the faithfulness of God to our ancestors in bringing us to a place where we can be on that kind of soil, enjoy that kind of fruit. And we notice those around us who might need a special invitation to the party. In the words of our most recent Sunday school class, for those of you who were there, when we take a truly long and loving look at the world around us, we see and immerse. And when we see and immerse, we can eventually begin to do the incredible connected thing of contending and restoring. It is once we have slowed down and taken an intentionally awe-filled look at the world that the people around us that we learn, and the people around us that we learn to actually begin to participate in restoring the world. It is once we have sat down to join our God of awe and wonder in an awesome and wonderful look at our world that we find the energy and inspiration and the true direction we need for joining our Lord and Savior in the very work he came here to do. As you go into this week, I invite you to reconsider the phrase, home is where the heart is. We usually say this as a way of saying that we have no control over what we love the most, as if our hearts have a mind of their own, and while we may live or visit someplace new, if our heart is still mostly thinking about where we used to live, that's where our true home is. But as we go into a year of deepening our commitment to being God's people, of deepening our commitment to God and one another, I invite you to consider another way of looking at this phrase. What if it turns out that our hearts don't really have minds of their own, but actually just focus on the things that we choose to focus on? What if we fall in love with the things we choose to spend the most time thinking about, with awe and wonder? What if we spent this year praying for one another and this congregation in a posture of awe and wonder? Would we find our hearts burning more and more brightly for one another and for the church? Would we find ourselves so overflowing with joy for what God has given us in one another that that joy would spill over into celebration? Would our sense of connection to everything in God's creation grow so much that we found ourselves extending that celebration to the foreigners, orphans, widows, whatever their modern equivalents are in our own community? Would we find that this home is where our hearts are? This fall, as you light the candle that you took from here last week, or we'll come up and get later because you missed it, join me in praying prayers of awe and wonder. Join me in praying that our hearts grow deeper and deeper into this home.